Amen. The Lord richly blessed, and I'll be honest with you, it's not a platitude whatsoever, but I wish you just kept on going. Talking about finishing at 10 after, we were blessed to attend the Lots Creek Association in Statesboro, Georgia, the same weekend as y'all's annual meeting, for which I apologize. That won't happen again. My calendar was messed up. It's not my fault. But in having never been to that association there in southeast Georgia, on Friday morning, I was to follow a brother, Sam Bowen, who just preached beautifully. But we started singing at 10:30. And of course, here we start singing at 10, right? And they started preaching about 11, 11:05. And I didn't get up in the pulpit until about 20 minutes till 12. And I thought, well, you know, how am I going to do this? And I think I stood till about 12:15. And then the pastor after services came over to me. He said, I owe you an apology. He says, we start at 10:30 and finish at 12:30. That's how we do it here. And I said, well, I'll take that under consideration going forward. But I was trying to figure out with what Brother Sam preached and what ended up being on my mind, how am I going to do that in 20 minutes? Well, this morning I look at the clock, and with what Brother Ward's preached and what has come to my mind, I'm going to sit down at 12. I've been battling myself all morning. I've been trying to study myself all morning away from what is on my mind. I prayed during song service for the Lord's guidance. And then Brother Ward got up here and talked about 2 Corinthians 5:20 and talked about the ministry. And now, if you'll pray that the Lord will bless, I'd like to present a subject to you, and it has its roots in the ministry. So I'll do what Dad used to do. If this is no good, you can blame your pastor, because he was the final straw in me going this way. So while this is about the ministry in its context, there is application, like Brother Ward preached, there's application to not just the minister, but to each believer that sits under the sound of the gospel. I think of it this way. My job is to preach. Your job is to believe. And if the Lord blessed the preaching with truth and spirit, and he blessed the hearer with that same truth, spirit, and grace, then the preaching will be preached and the hearing will be heard. And if you think about it, when it comes to the congregation, that is what it's all about. That's it. I know we have things that we do. I know we observe the Lord's Supper, which we did here a couple of months ago. We did it at Dallas a couple of months ago. So I understand we observe the Lord's Supper. That's one of the ordinances of the church. I understand that we have baptisms. Hallelujah. We need to have baptisms, right? That's an ordinance of the Lord's church. I understand the fellowship is sweet with the brothers and sisters in church. I know when I see the folks starting to gather there at First Church in Dallas, and everybody's smiling and everybody's fellowshipping, that it has an impact on me to know that the saints of God understand that there is a common bond that's rooted in the grace of an almighty God, that's rooted in what Brother Ward talked about, and that's rooted in that belief that we have, and it has an impact on me, and I trust it has an impact on you as well. So I understand. Don't get me wrong. But we come here to serve God. That's why we come here. Everything else is what they call it, a fringe benefit, right? The food, the fellowship, everything. Fringe benefit, not the ordinances. I'm not calling that a fringe benefit, all right? But the food, the fellowship. So, but what we come here to do is worship God. Now, I've always maintained, and I'll get to a text. I'm breaking Mike Montgomery's rule here and not getting my text first, but I will get to my text here shortly. I've always maintained that if we don't come to church with the expectation of being blessed, then we have failed in our duty in preparation for church. Yes. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm going to church because I'm going to worship God, and maybe, just maybe, he'll bless me, but really I'm not counting on it. No. You know what? I come to church, I'm counting on a blessing. Amen. Whether I'm preaching or not, I'm counting on a blessing. And you know why? Because he's proven to me over and over again that his storehouse is always full, and that his blessings abound among his saints, and that he loves to bless his saints as they gather together and worship him. So the mindset is important, right? My mindset is important. Your mindset is important. And it's important for you. My mindset is important for me, and yours is important for you. Now, the minister, you better believe his mindset is important for you as well. Boy, we've seen a lot of things in our lives, haven't we? From the ministry that, who was it? Brother Jimmy Bass, I think, said if a church is having problems, 99 out of 100 times, it's the preacher. That hurts. Yeah. But I think back over life, and that's true. It's true. The Apostle Paul, and this in my text, I'm going to get there. You can go to 1 Timothy, and that's going to be where my text is. I'll give you a heads up. Don't turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to just get, I think, verse 5, 6, 7. The Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, and prove yourself. Prove yourself. Now, Paul, he was blessed to be able to really lay down without fluff, pomp, circumstance. He would drive right to the heart of the matter. That's how the Apostle Paul dealt with the people of God and with the churches. Don't believe me? Go read the book of Galatians. Go read 1 and 2 Corinthians. You know, go read the letter of the Philippians. I mean, go and look at how Paul dealt with that. And Paul, I guess I could say this. Paul defends himself, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul defends himself for how he is among the saints. And he even confesses in Philippians chapter 1 that there's folks that really, they didn't care for him. But he says, as long as the gospel is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So it boils down, even in Paul's mind, that the preaching and the believing of the preaching of the gospel is to preach to believers. It's to preach to those that lay hold on eternal life in the preaching of the gospel. That's what it's for. So if there's nobody here and I'm preaching, I'm not doing a bit of good. And the Apostle Paul understood that. But finally he said, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So Paul's really clear. He says, this is what matters to me. This is what matters to me. And I submit to you that if it mattered to the Apostle Paul, it better matter to us. This is what it's all about. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You pray. This has been the only thing that has been on my mind all week long. And I've just prayed for God's grace, whether I should preach or not, and if I did, that it would be in accordance to his will and by his grace. Because if it's just me, it's not going to be preaching. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read 5 or so verses here, down at the end. Verse 11, Paul says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I submit to you here that the Apostle Paul has encapsulated what I've been trying to say for the past 10 minutes. This is what it's all about. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Man, he has put a lot on Timothy, right? I mean, he's got all these things in verse 12. Now he's added three more in verse 13. He's not done. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate, he's still telling him, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is what it's all about. So Paul lines out all of these things, and I wish we could go into each and every individual one of these things and break it down in a manner that I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, but we don't have all that much time. So I trust that we'll be able to take it at a little bit of a higher level, because there's other places I'd like to go to try to prove out what I'm trying to preach on this morning. So the Apostle Paul really lines it out for Timothy, right? I'm not going to go repeat all of these. You go read verses 12 through 16 and look at everything the Apostle Paul charged Timothy to do or to maintain and why he charged him to do it. The Apostle Paul's relationship with Timothy goes back to the Apostle Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus, right? Of which Timothy is now pastor when Paul was writing this letter. Also, this is the first letter he wrote to Timothy, and it's a letter to really explain to Timothy, here's what you need to be doing. And by reading this, especially to the minister, by reading this, it becomes a letter to the ministers to say, this is what you really need to be doing. All right? The second epistle to Timothy was one of strength and comfort. It was one where Timothy found himself in a state of fear, being concerned with the church at Ephesus, obviously, but being concerned with the outside influence on the church at Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul begins that book by saying, don't fear, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of gospel according to the power of God. So here's a strengthening letter. And by the way, it's the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote, right? Here's this strengthening letter to this Timothy. In this first letter, though, it's telling Timothy, it's like sitting down. It's like when I sat down with whether it was Dad or whether it was Brother Hugh Montgomery or whether it was Brother Bill Walden or, yes, even if it was Brother Mike Montgomery, I wanted them to line things out for me. Tell me this. Tell me that. The Apostle Paul is laying everything out for all eyes to see, because it's not just for the preacher, it's for the church of Jesus Christ, of which we all are a part of. There's the importance. There's the core. It's not the gospel if Jesus Christ isn't preached. It's not the church unless the congregation and the pastor or the preacher are of that same spirit, of that same mind, of one accord, of one spirit, doing things for others over than ourselves. Then it's the church of Jesus Christ. And if we come expecting that blessing and we open our mouths in singing, and the next thing you know, we've gone from the natural aspects of singing to that spirit-felt singing when Jesus Christ himself comes down and sits in our midst and sings praises to God in heaven and immortal glory. The Apostle Paul would, if he were here, he would testify to that as well, would he not? Would he not? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15
at the very beginning. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So that's step one, right? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, how can they hear if they're not sent? How can they hear if there's no preaching of the gospel? And he quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And I know I butchered all that up, but maybe we can get over there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He says, which also ye have received. So he's talking to believers, right? They've received it, not in the natural ear, not in the natural mind, but in the spiritual heart, they've received. In other words, he's saying they heard it and they believed it, and now they stand in it, wherein ye stand. He said, I preached it, you received it, and that's where you're standing. By which also ye are saved. Brother Ward so aptly described the difference between God reconciling us to himself and us reconciling ourselves to God. One is the eternal precept that Jesus Christ fulfilled on Calvary's cross. The other one is something that we do day after day after day when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We reconcile ourselves unto God in our mind and in our hearts. Go read the book of Colossians chapter 2, and he'll get in more deep dive in that. But there's a separation here by which also ye are saved. To understand and know that our salvation in the gospel has not secured our home in heaven. It has not done that. It will not do it because it cannot do it. In fact, we can't receive the gospel unless the Lord's already worked a work in our heart before we hear the gospel. We might be able to hear the words of the gospel, but if we haven't been born again, we can't receive the gospel. We can't justify the gospel in the natural mind or bring to our natural minds any understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we're born again, Jesus Christ says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If we're born again and we hear the gospel, then we receive it. And then if we receive the gospel, then we stand in the gospel because we believe the gospel and are assured, how does he put it? Assured of a salvation that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to go through life without that salvation. The Apostle Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. How do I save myself from this untoward generation? Well, if the Lord's already worked a work in you, then you need to go hear the gospel preached, and you need to pray the Lord will open up your heart for an understanding of the gospel. And if he does open up your heart for the understanding of the gospel, then you'll find out that you're going to do nothing but want to stand in the belief of that gospel. And by so doing, you save yourself from not only from this world, but I'll submit to you, I save myself from myself in my belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless it was just nothing. It meant nothing to you. So what does he say? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Here's the gospel. Now, it's amazing to think that this apostle is the same one who despised the name of Christ when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, who despised anyone that called on the name of Christ, that thought he was justified and righteous in and of his own self by the law. And now he's saying, now here's what it's all about. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And then he goes on. Seen of James in verse 7, seen 500 in verse 6, James verse 7. Then he says this, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a disciple of Christ. He wasn't an apostle when Jesus rose from the dead. So he says he saw Peter saw him, and then the rest of them, and then 500 saw him, and then James saw him. He says, and now last of all, he is defending his apostleship with a declaration that I saw him too. Now, when they saw him, there was great rejoicing. There was doubt, right? But there was great rejoicing. And then they saw him ascend on the 40th day, and the angel said, why stand ye gazing? And then years later, Paul saw him, a little bit different circumstance. Jesus Christ had long suffered Saul of Tarsus to the final point, and then he struck him down on the road to Damascus. But watch Paul. Paul is not, what is it called? Is it called self-deprecation? Is that the right term? Like you just sort of, oh, I'm not anything, you know. Yeah. You know. It's not genuine, right? It's not, so I got that right? Okay, good, good. Look at Bella over here. Okay, I got it right. In fact, I would submit to you that that is a form of self-righteousness that you're trying to show. Oh, well, I'm not anything, so therefore I'm something. No, yeah, I mean, that's self-righteousness, but that's the wrong attitude. Now watch Paul. Watch what he says. It's one born out of due season. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. Let me ask you this. Is Paul self-deprecating? No. I like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when Paul says, we didn't just preach the gospel to you, we opened our own souls to you. You know what that means? That means not hiding behind a facade of self-righteousness or self-loathing or anything like that, but that the preacher gets up and he doesn't just preach the gospel, but the Lord bless to open our souls. Yeah. That you see the sincerity of the gospel in the man trying to preach, and you see the mindset of the man trying to preach, that this is what they want to do. I've said this before. I love to preach, and I hate trying to preach. Right? You get me? Because one is with the grace of God and His presence, and the other one is just me alone struggling. But I submit to you, in both cases, my soul is wide open, because I don't fool anybody. If I'm not preaching, you know I'm not preaching. And if I'm preaching and God bless you, then you know the word is being preached. All right. For I am the least of the apostles. Now he's going to take it a step further. That I am not meet to be called an apostle. Paul believed that. These weren't just words that he's spewing forth, saying, well, I know I need to say this because everything I did in my past. No, he believes that. When he told Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul believed himself to be the chief of sinners. And I have taken that away from Paul by saying, well, Paul didn't know me. You're right, Paul didn't know me. But Paul really believed himself to be the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So here's, look at Paul's mindset. And that's, believe it or not, that's really where I'm wanting to try to get my focus. But look at Paul, not Paul's mindset, our mindset. Look at Paul's mindset. He said, I preach, you received, you stand, you're saved, if you continue. And here's what I preach. Jesus Christ died, was buried, raised the third day, and was seen of a multitude of witnesses. And then on the road to Damascus, last of all, he was seen of me. I saw him. He says, but I'm the least of the apostles. I shouldn't even be called an apostle. You see his mindset?
the mindset that we have in the worship of God is so critical. And my mindset, now I'll confess. Y'all don't say anything. No hand raising. There have been times that I've come to church and I didn't want to be at church. I say, Brother Mark, how could you? Well, that's Brother Mark being in his own mind, not following the leadership of the Spirit. Now, I can tell you when I was a kid, and there's folks here that will testify to that, that I was very vocal in not having a desire to be at church. But I'm talking about in my adult life, okay? I'm talking about right here and right now. There's times that I go. There's times that I agree to go somewhere to preach, and then it gets there, and I think, why did I do that? Why, you know, that's me getting in my own way. That's the sinful nature that I bear about, convincing me one way or the other. What that is? Is there's two ways it can go. You're not worthy to be a member of the church. That's number one. You know what the other one is? Good tactic, right? They're not worthy to have you as a member of the church. Okay, there you go. There's the two. Which is it today? Right? Or, let me finish this thought. Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace and his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. That'll put you in the right mindset every single time. Not just the preacher, but all of us. So maybe we think, I'm not worthy to go in among so great a people. But the very next thought should be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not worthy in and of myself. I have no righteousness to declare of my own self. I have no means by which to obtain righteousness by anything that I might say or do. I know that I don't deserve to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, but of my own self. But thanks be unto God. His grace is sufficient for all things that we encounter in our lives, even down to being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm like David sometimes. You know, if I'm just a doorman, that'd be good enough. You know, I had an experience one time, and it reminded me of that. It reminded me of the blessing that we have in the church of Jesus Christ. I went to Ringgold, Louisiana, back in the late 80s, I think. Maybe it's the 90s. I don't think I was ordained. And I drove, and I got there late on Thursday night, and I was in a pair of blue jeans and a T-shirt, and I thought, well, I'm not going to go in and all. So you know what I did? I sat down on the steps right outside the door, and I cracked the door open and put my foot in the door and listened to Elder Bill Walden preach at Ringgold, Louisiana that Thursday night. And the Lord blessed him to preach. It blessed him so much it reached outside of the natural walls of that church and touched me. And the thought came, this is more than enough. I'll just sit on the steps. I'll prop the door open with my foot, hear the saints singing, and hear the ministers preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And I thought to myself, this is more than enough. I don't even deserve to be doing this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, he's not tooting his own horn here.
Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul had some mountains to overcome, did he not? He had some church mountains to overcome. There was folks being, I mean, even after the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision, the first thing Ananias said is, "Are you sure? I think you got the wrong guy, Lord. I've heard about this guy. There ain't no good about this guy." And the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." Something's changed in him now, Ananias. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul miraculously wrote those verses in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians when he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Wherewith and in all things I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need." How? "Yet by the grace of God I am what I am." That's how we are what we are, brothers and sisters, is by the grace of an almighty God. The same grace that Paul had, the same grace that Peter had, the same grace that Thomas had, the same grace that Stephen had. He wasn't an apostle, he was a deacon, and he preached a marvelous sermon in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. The same grace that he had, the same grace that James and John had, the same grace that our forefathers had is the same grace that we have that makes us worthy in His love, in His blood, in His merit, and in His righteousness to come in and sit. Don't just sit outside by the door. Don't just stand there and put your ear to the wall to try to hear. You come into the house of God and you sit down because God's grace has made you worthy so to do it.
Amen, brother.
Brothers and sisters, that's each of us. And I don't care if you've been a member for 10 minutes, 10 years, 80 years, doesn't matter. There's something about being in the church because it's the thing that we should always be doing. So Paul testified to that, his mindset. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I want to read y'all just something brief. It's a truth of I am versus am I. You say, "What does that mean, Brother Mark?" Well, let me read this. Am I an example of godliness or worldliness? Am I driven by ego or am I submissive to God's will? Am I speaking to God's word or am I using worldly wisdom and tactics? Am I behaving in service to God or am I self-promoting? Am I teaching and commanding in a spirit of humility and submission to God or am I proud, self-willed, self-serving? Am I being true to my calling and to God's word to teach and command? Am I seeking to please God or please myself and impress others? Are believers and I profiting from my efforts to command and teach truth from God's word? Like I said, you want to know who wrote it? You can ask me after church. Now, that's definitely geared towards the minister, right? And when I read that, I wanted to crawl under the bed. Not just under the bed. I wanted to get under the floor. And it struck me. Am I? Which one? You know, is a negative, is a positive and a negative in each of those questions? Or have I been I am? I am doing this. I am doing that. So just the opposite of self-deprecation is self-promotion. Both of them aren't worth anything. Both of them are vanity. How do we find ourselves? Maybe you're asking this question. Well, how do I know if I've got the right frame of mind, Brother Mark?
How do I know?
How do you know? How do you know you have the right frame of mind?
How is it that I know that when I come in to church on Sunday morning or whenever it is, how do I know that I've obtained or achieved the right state of mind? How do I know that I'm not I am, but I'm am I? So I am self-promotion, the, you know, woe is me, self-deprecation. The I am will take you to one or the other. Oh, I should be here. I'm a pretty good person. If I compare myself to X, you know, man, I'm a really good person. We're not taught in Scripture to compare ourselves to X, Y, or Z. We're told to compare ourselves to one. Who's the prime example of our life? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm self-deprecating, then I'm saying, oh, I'm not, you know, I don't know anything, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, and it's just really bad and all of that. That's just going to the opposite end of the spectrum. So how do I know? How do I know? Okay. Psalms 139. We talked about this on the drive to church this morning. How does Psalms 139 start? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsettings and mine uprisings. Thou knowest my thoughts from afar. So what's David saying? Man, the Lord knows me. And you better believe he does. The Lord is intimately knowledgeable of each of his little children. He knows them. He doesn't just know them by name. Oh, yeah, there's so-and-so and so-and-so, and they're part of the elect family of God. He doesn't just know them by name. I mean, he knows them. You ever heard it say the Lord knows you better than you? He does. He does. The Lord knows us. And not only does he know us as one of his children, but he knows us in regard to our heart, our mind, what we do, what we say. He knows us. Then he knows our downsetting, our uprising. He knows our thoughts from afar off. Then David proclaims the glory of God a little bit further down in Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. David says, there's nothing about me that you don't know. Altogether, there's nothing about me that you don't know. And you say, Brother Mark, how does that answer the question of how do I arrive at the mindset? Well, we got to go to the end of Psalm 139. And here it is. Verse 23, search me. Wait a minute. David, you just started this psalm by saying, thou hast searched me and known me. You declared that every aspect of you is known by God. It's been searched by God. Everything. You know what? There is no, and he even says that when he says those other things, there is nowhere we can go to hide from the Lord. Don't believe me? You can ask Adam.
You can ask Moses. You can ask Elijah. You can ask Peter. Jonah, thank you. How did I miss Jonah, Brother Key? You go ask them. See how it worked out for them. You can't, there's nowhere you can go to hide from the Lord. It can't be too dark. It can't be too light. It can't be too remote. It can't be too high or too low. There's nowhere you can go to hide from the Lord. Because he has searched me and known me, and he searched and known you. So why did David say, search me? He went from something God has done to something he is begging God to do. All right, remember the question, how do I get this mindset? How do I know I've arrived at the place that I need to be in order to serve God in spirit and in truth and receive a manifold blessings by his hand? Two words. Search me. Search me. You know what that does? It puts me aside. Search me. So what does he mean? He's already searched you and known you. No, I want him to search me. I want him to search me like he searched the Apostle Paul. Because when he had searched the Apostle Paul arrived at this very fact. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Remember I talked about preaching the gospel and opening our own souls in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? When you get on your knees and go to the Lord in prayer and say, search me, you are opening it up. Not that he needs you to open anything up. Right. You need you to open everything up.
Amen, brother.
Right. Search me. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Look into my heart, Lord. Don't look at this outward flesh. Don't look at the mistakes that I've made. And boy, David made a slew of them, didn't he? You think, oh, that rotten David? No, thanks be unto God, because he was still a man after God's own heart, even after all the things that he had done. Amen. And it makes me realize that the overwhelming, overflowing feeling of joy that's in my heart, what seems to be day after day after day, makes me realize that he has searched me and known me. And then I find myself saying, search me, God. Search me and know my heart. I'm telling you what, I know heaven and immortal glory is coming. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to raise the dead. I know we're going to be body, soul, and spirit wafted into heaven and immortal glory, world without end. And I can't wait for that day. But I don't want to wait for that day to get as close to him as I could possibly get while living in this life. That's why the Apostle Paul said that I may win Christ. That's why Paul said, I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ, and I want to know Christ. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And know and try me, he says, and know my thoughts. You think, oh, Brother Mark, that's pretty scary. You're asking God to try you? Let me tell you, the answer to how do I get in that mindset is begging God to search me, to know me, and to try me. Paul said, I want to win and be found in him and know him. How did Paul get there? I believe the Apostle Paul said, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The only way we can get our minds to where they need to be in order to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to see him with that eye of faith, and to hear him as he sings praises to the Father in heaven
while we're singing praises, the only way, the only way, the only way is to say, Lord, search me. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. There have been times, and this morning was one of them. Man, I left my text behind. I never went back to it. That's all right. This morning was one of them as I sat there battling with myself over what to preach. Probably more importantly, what not to preach. And I found myself praying, Lord, I don't want to do what Mark wants to do. I don't want to preach what Mark wants to preach. I want to do what God would have me do. And I want to preach what God would have me preach. You know why? Because he searched each and every one of you. And he knows your hearts. I can only know what you tell me. Every so often I might know something by what you're doing. Oh, but God, he knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He's searched you top to bottom, front to back, inside and out. So I'm sitting there praying, Lord, you know what needs to be preached. I don't. What's wrong with coming in and saying, Lord, you know what I need to hear? I don't. Bless my preacher. Bless my pastor to preach what I need to hear. And somebody say, I don't even know what I need to hear. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Yes. Lord, search me. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my Lord, open up thy word to me. Bless me with what I stand in need of. And I'm telling you what, there have been times when I have sat under the sound of the gospel and I had no clue that I needed to hear what the preacher preached on until the preacher was done preaching. And I thought, that brother's been reading my mail. No, he hadn't. The Lord's been searching you. And then, as I won't say more importantly, but along those same lines, you've asked the Lord to search you. And to know your heart, and to try you, and to know your thoughts. Then, when all of that comes together, then we reach our hands up into the storehouse of God, and we take out a handful of purpose. And you know what happens? That storehouse is just as full as it was before you stuck your hand in it and pulled out what you need. That's how the Lord operates among his people. Why wouldn't this... Why wouldn't this be the everything that we desire in our lives? Because it's a miraculous thing when God blesses us in his congregation to feed and to be fed, to fill and to be filled, to know and to be made known by the richness of his grace. Because every one of us could stand up right now and testify, it's not me. But it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Lord, search me. May he richly bless and keep you is my prayer.
Amen, bro. Good. Amen. We'll sing a song now.